All right, Matthew chapter 6, victory over worry, anxiety. According to many studies, this last year has been very difficult to people emotionally, even with anxiety and depression. There's been a concern in our church, too. We've kind of handled that together. We've been dealing with a study on handling, managing our emotions. But this is something that society, I think, is beginning to see more as far as what COVID has done. And we'll continue to do that in the months to come. According to one study, this is HPS data. Symptoms of anxiety and depression during COVID-19 pandemic rose from 36% to 41.5%. That's a lot of percent of people. 40%? 41.5%? This was not just a few people. It was 800,000. So a decent survey. A lot of these folks were young adults. Just interesting data to consider. Maybe not surprising. I remember talking to one of my friends. I think I mentioned this. This was probably around August, September. In their county, they had no COVID cases at all at that point. But three people related to his church had dealt with suicide. And so the effects of employment, of social interaction being gone, of, yes, stress, health stress too, but that was just one of the many things that weighed on people's mind and heart. And so this study says these trends might be used to evaluate the impact of strategies that address mental health status and care of adults during pandemics. But this is not new to this time period. There are so many stresses related to life that really every time period in history we find struggles in this way. Cultures have always had to deal with pressures. We're not the only culture that's had to deal with pressure. Historically, we find even Christians, strong Christians as well. I'll just mention Spurgeon, right? One of my heroes in the faith. I think my Father's Day gift was a Spurgeon bobblehead. So it's awesome. But one of my heroes dealt with depression. There were times when he actually couldn't get out of bed because the pressures of the ministry and pain and health were debilitating on him. The Bible also pictures people dealing with this. And so we have to just be open with the fact that fear and anxiety are part of life. And so Jesus is going to deal with it. And so we find it in our text today. In the Sermon on the Mount, right? Sometimes when we think of Bible stories, we think of all the people smiling and the nice pictures sitting at Jesus' feet. But that would be an unrealistic view of life in that day. Same pressures then, same pressures today. And so Jesus' teaching is not just ethical, saying do's and don'ts. Jesus' teaching is very practical. It's not just theoretical, all right, the ideas that shape reality. It's also how do I deal with today's pressures. It's very practical. And so we'll find today this beautiful, really helpful passage on the Sermon on the Mount that turns to God our Father, our Heavenly Father, in times of anxiety and care. So let's just see where we are here. Briefly, we're looking at Christ's kingdom citizens and how we deal with everyday life in chapter 6. 7, we're going to start to do interactions with others. We just finished Christ's kingdom and wealth, and now we're going to do Christ's kingdom and worry. And those are interrelated, as we'll see. But Christ's kingdom and worry. If I could just highlight a couple major points to this section. One of them has to do with the concept of worry. Look at all the references to the word care or worry. More in this couple paragraphs than any other section in the Bible, by far. All right, so this is the big idea of what Jesus is handling in this section. Another quick point here. Jesus does so by, anyone want to guess? What would he use to help people think through how to deal with worry as far as sentence structure or argument? Would he use declarative, imperative, or interrogative? Would he do exclamation, statement, or question? He's going to ask a lot of questions, and Jesus does this. When he's dealing with our conscience, when he's raising a point that he wants to get us all involved in, he often asks questions to help us come to the answers. And so he's just not saying, you got to do this. Kid, clean your room. I knew you wouldn't clean your room. Right? That's a bad tactic for parents, especially with teens. It's, hey, were you able to take care of this? Right? And so the questions convict, accusations harden the will, right? And so we ask questions, and Jesus does this for us as well. And so we're going to just walk through these questions, two big sections here. And these are two, really we would say, in the recipe or in the two steps for getting victory over anxiety, these would be the two big ideas that you want to take home with you. From the first four or five verses there, we have victory over anxiety by considering or looking, as you'll see, looking at a Father who cares for you. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll handle the second major way to conquer anxiety, and that would be pursuing your Father's causes. Okay, so looking at God's care and then pursuing His causes. This week, we're just going to do that top portion, and I wish we could take 10 weeks on this. I think I saw Martin Lloyd-Jones took about 6 weeks on these. So if you think I'm going too slow, right, this is not slow at all. We're going to do this in two. And yet I do want to open, I want to look at under the rocks and behind the leaves and try to really get into what God has for us in these verses. So first of all here, don't worry because you know your Father cares for you. Don't worry. Why would you worry if God cares for you? Verse 25, there's a command not to worry. And then there's two illustrations that help us with that. Let's look at the command, verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body as to what you will put on. There's this prohibition. Do not worry. Well, that sounds easy enough. But let's get into it, right? What is he talking about? How is he, what is he really referring to? Well, first of all, he says, for this reason, and I think that's important. He's tying this to what has preceded. Anybody remember what we looked at, what precedes this? You cannot serve God and mammon, right? So he's been talking about worldliness, right? If our lives are all about the here and now, all about this world, right? All about, yeah, all the stuff that messes up our lives every day, right? All the bills, the relationships, the job, right? If our life is all about that, then we're going to be tempted to worry all about that. And so he will return to this, so I'm just going to mention it there. But he says, for this reason, you cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason, don't be worried, okay? Don't let all your attention just be on the stuff of this life. Let's get away from all of these concerns, seeking God's concerns. Hudson Taylor said it well. Let us give up our work, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, our all right into God's hand. And then, when we have given all over to Him, there will be nothing left for us to be troubled about. Because it's all His. I'm living for Him. I have nothing left to be troubled about. Right? For this reason, don't be worried. Well, let's look at that phrase, though. What does he mean by don't be worried? Well, I know what that means. Well, let's just think about it. Let's take a minute with this. This word comes up often in your Bible, right? We just did a study on this in our grace groups. And so maybe you looked at the word study there. It's the emotion of concern. Care. But it's getting to the point where it's overboard. It's Is concern and care ever a positive thing? Yeah. This is actually a positive thing in times. It's positive to be concerned or cared. The word has reference to being pulled in many directions. And so there are certain directions I need to be pulled in as a dad, as a husband, as a pastor. There are some godly pulls that he's called me to. That's the root word, being drawn to this way or that way. But I can be drawn so much that it is drawn the wrong way. So the word can be used positively, and the Bible actually uses this in a positive way. Like Paul and Timothy, that were concerned for the needs of the people in a church. Philippians 2:20. A husband that's concerned for the needs of the family. 1 Corinthians 7. And there it's used positively. But then a lot of other times it's used negatively, where that draw goes away from a concern into a sin, where God commands me, do not be anxious. There's a proper amount of concern that's good. If someone said, your brother at church lost their job and their health, right? You shouldn't say, well, I don't care. Right? That would be bad. That would be sin. It would be sinful not to be caring for your brother or sister at church. So where does it go from one to the other? Well, I think the Lord helps us with this. What is his next phrase? For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. And this is a key point. This is where it can very quickly turn selfish. Or even my care for my family is selfish. Even my care for my church is selfish. My care for my name is selfish. And that's what Jesus says. Do not be worried about your life. We're born that way. It's just me. It's all about me. All the way from our first breath, I'm drawn inward. The things of self, the things that relate to me, that help me, that provide for me. And this is the problem. From birth, everything revolves around us. But we need a better understanding of astronomy. Right? Not too long ago, we decided that the Earth was not the center of the solar system. This is the way we're born. Where, right? Tim is the center of everything. That's just the way I'm born. And we may be passive about it when we realize, okay, if I just am really out front about this, then people aren't going to like me. So we're passive about that, making sure everything revolves around us without it looking like everything revolves around us. But then we need to learn, and when we get saved, we recognize, wow, it all revolves around the Son of God. Life works when my calling, when my family, when my church, when everything revolves around Jesus. And so I think this really helps us understand really the center of how anxiety turns bad. Where care, now, it may just be a distracting amount of care for others, but also, is it just care for self, or is it care for God and his purposes? So Jesus is going to give two practical applications of this in the rest of verses 25 to 30 about how we can be sure that we're not just caring about ourselves. Two very quick applications. And he finishes out this way. I mean, look at these verses. Many of us, I would say, maybe all of you are not in this place, right? So if you say, well, this had to do with them, but they didn't understand my concerns, my care. Like, the things I have to deal with are so much bigger than them. These folks were concerned, had legitimate concern about what they would eat that week. They had legitimate concern if they were able to have clothes that would keep them from the elements. That was their level of concern. Don't be worried as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body, what you will put on for clothes. Right? So he's not just talking about the diet or just talking about my clothes match. He's actually talking about basic necessities. Don't be worried about your basic necessities. All right, so let's jump into both of these. Two practical applications. The first one is don't worry about food. Food. Don't worry about food. Especially if it's 1 p.m. in the worship service and you're thinking about lunch. Don't worry about it. It's okay. It's okay. Don't worry about food. And in this case, Jesus gives a picture, a question, and then an argumentation. A picture, a question, and an argumentation. What's the picture that he gives? What should he look at if you're worried about food? What do you look at? The birds. Look at the birds. Let's just take a moment and look at them. This is amazing teaching, right? Jesus is just going to give us this great illustration. Look, would you just take a minute? They're on the hillside. They're hearing birds all by the sea. Probably seagulls. I don't know. But they're hearing these birds, and Jesus is, he just stops. Listen. Look at these birds. Okay, we're looking. Yeah, but are you observing something about them? Look at the birds. Take a moment to just watch. They don't prepare the soil. They don't sow the seed. They don't harvest any fruit. They don't do any of the work that you have to do. Right? And so we have a good theology of work. Jesus is saying don't work. No, it's good for you to work. Before the fall, he put it in our hands to enjoy work. Some occupation, right? To occupy our times in a good way. Right? Even if we're retired, we occupy our times in a good way. There's constructive occupation. He's not saying don't do that, but he's pointing out the fact that the birds don't have to make that their all-consuming passion. Look at these birds. They eat a lot, yet they don't prepare at all. Look at them. Watch them. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Just what, like, right, maybe we never thought of that. Did you realize the Father, your Father feeds them? No planning, right? I love doing road trips with our kiddos, and I often do very little planning. But that's just like a day, and I just use Google Maps, and we kind of find our way. The Arctic tern travels 44,000 miles a year. This bird is 4 ounces, and it doesn't plan. It's just something in it. God says go, and it goes. That's a lot of flying. No planning. 1.5 million miles over a 30-year lifespan, this little bird, and yet God feeds it. God takes care of it by providing worms. And why do we have bugs? Because God needs to feed the birds, right? And the pigeons, too. We love our pigeons, don't we? I saw there are 4 million, estimated 4 million pigeons in New York City. Can you imagine that? That's one for each family, at least. And God feeds them. God feeds the pigeons. One, I thought this was, maybe this is, whatever, it's, there's a homeless lady, maybe you've met her, at times she'll let you talk to her, over by the courts, there at Union Turnpike, Kew Gardens, and sometimes it's not good to chat with her, but sometimes she's ready to talk. We often have our food pantry, especially pre-COVID, pass out right there, and she will... She is the only person that has ever paid for anything in our food pantry because I was afraid to say no. But most people are like, no, you cannot give any money. And she's like, no, I will give. Okay. But she gets it for, not for herself, for the pigeons. It's just kind of cool, I think, that Trader Joe's, right, wanting to not throw away food, gives it to charities. Our church picks up that food down in the Lower East Side, drives it all the way over here. And there's a homeless lady by the court, and she throws out the bread, and it's all to take care of those pigeons. Right? If God did all that to take care of their lunch, right? Don't you think he's going to take care of you? That's the point. Right? Just think of all the planning. Like, no one could plan 4 million meals a day for each pigeon. That would take the whole parks department. But God says, I do it every single day. I take care of them. And so here's the question. Are you not worth more than they? Do you think that you're not worth more than a pigeon? Yes, you are. There is extreme value in each human being. You are worth so much to your Heavenly Father. He loves you. He knows your needs. He cares for you. You are valuable. More valuable than these birds. It's true. That's what the text is saying. There's an eternal soul in you. Look at this. I love it. Your Heavenly Father. Look at the heavens, at the birds. Your Heavenly Father takes care of them. If your Heavenly Father takes care of the birds, isn't He going to take care of His sons and daughters? Yes. He's going to take care of all of His sons and daughters. It's the argument from less to greater. If He takes care of the lesser, He's going to take care of the greater. So don't be anxious, my friend, today. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Jesus gives one more argument in closing out this section. Worry doesn't work, right? Who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life, right? It's not going to work anyway, so why do it? It's not like you could, right? He's saying, okay, plan, prepare, right? Good. But at some point you pray and then you leave it in God's hands. Continuing to think about it, it's not going to help at all. It's going to make it worse for you internally. So which of you can change it anyway? Who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? So why are you going to worry? What good is it going to do you? Is Jesus' point here. Again, asking a question. Who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? If you're taking notes here, it'd be good to think through this. It's a verse that has different translations. Maybe I'll just, this is the original. Is there a certain one out of you who by worrying is able to add upon the life or stature of him one cubit? This 18-inch measurement. Is there a certain one of you who by worrying is able to add to their life? Can you worry, and then all of a sudden I worried enough so that my life extended itself a little bit? No, it's not going to do it. It's not going to work. Some would say, well, he's talking about adding to my height. It's not probably not referring to that. It would be referring to the days of your life, the length of your days. Your worrying is not going to help you live longer. Psalm 139, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. Worrying doesn't change those facts. So leave it at the table. Don't worry about food. In our last category here, don't worry about, what does he say? Don't worry about food and don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about clothes. Why are you worried about clothing? A question. Why would you be worried about what you're going to wear today? This is, again, a very real concern in that day. They would have one garment, maybe a second garment for special occasions. So it was very valuable clothing and a very real concern, right, to take care of your kids. How in the world? They're growing. Can't imagine putting. It's hard enough with five kids today. Getting enough shoes. How do they get the sandals? Remember Peter, James, and John? Their feet are growing. Right? This would be a very real concern. A lot of them just wouldn't have shoes. Wouldn't have sandals. Why are you worrying about it? If Jesus says, why are you worrying about having food and clothes, then why would we worry about that electric bill? Or why would we worry about whatever else is pressing? Right? This is where, like, necessity. Most of our stuff are first world problems, not third world problems. So Jesus' question, why are you worried about what you will wear today? What is the picture he gives for this one? Not birds, but flowers. Look at the flowers. Observe. Again, he wants us to look. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't toil, they don't work hard, and they don't spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Right? He couldn't even compare to the field clothed so beautifully in the lilies, these wild flowers that would grow on the hillside in Palestine. And again, Jesus is just, he's just looking around him, and there's all these folks around him listening to his teaching. And he says, look at the hillside. Look at how pretty that is. None of you sowed those flowers there. Look at how beautiful that is. Why are you worrying about your clothing? Why are you worrying about what you are going to wear? So beautiful, right? The lilies and flowers. I love plants. I love flowers. In fact, let's see. A lot of you have flowers on your outfits today, right? Isn't that interesting? It's just like we're just saying, okay, we're going to try to do what we can, and to make it really pretty, we're just going to do what God does automatically to try to make some effort, but we can't do it. Even Solomon, with all the hype of human engineering, artistry at that period, wasn't able to, hanging gardens, wasn't able to clothe the fields as God does. And so look at these fields. Consider what he's done. Now the spinning there, I don't know if you've ever thought through that. It's I pictured flowers spinning around in my mind. Right, what is he talking about? He's talking about making clothing, right? The spinning, the yarn, the spinning to make the fabric. They don't spin to make their fabric. Right? They don't work hard. And yet God clothes all of them. Right? What are you worried about today? What are you anxious about today? And then he gets to the real heart of the matter, doesn't he? The confrontation. What is the real heart of the problem? It's your faith. You're not believing. You have little faith. The problem is not necessarily our theology. The problem is believing the right theology. That we're not believing what God has said. The problem is not the Father. The Father cares for you. The problem is the son or daughter that's not trusting the Father. Your Father sees that pressure that you're going through. The Father knows that anxiety and care. And he calls you to throw it upon him today. Why would you be anxious? Fear not. Rest in him today. Right? Can you picture a child of 5 getting his resume ready, getting around nonstop to all these businesses? I gotta take care of. Like, I don't know if my dad, right? I don't know if my parents can take care. So I'm gonna put myself out there, updating their resume online. We don't see that, right? Because the child knows to trust mom and dad. Maybe your child is precocious and they do that. When they're getting closer to 18, they should do that. But as a child, no. This should be our spirit in this. Right? We do the resume, we do our work, but our spirit is, I'm going to give it to the Father. Casting all my care upon him, for he does what? He cares for you. Same word. He is anxious for you. He is angry for you. He is sad for you. Our Lord Jesus empathizes with our weaknesses as an empathetic high priest. Right? What care is on your heart today? And I'm looking at so many of you, and I know some of the cares on your heart today. Right? And it, things that make our heart break. But we throw them on the Lord. We say, Lord, you care for me. Help me to rest on that. Help me to trust in you. Help me to grow in that faith. 3 quick applications will be done before. Let me introduce you to this young lady, Frances Havergal. I don't know if you've ever heard of her. She's a well-known hymn writer. In the late 1800s in England, Faith Cook summarizes some of her life. Very well-known even in that day. Her singing and her hymns, poetry. With the temperament so lively and tense, it's not surprising that Francis Havergal also suffered periods of exhaustion with its accompanying depression of spirits. In addition, several prolonged bouts with illness. In 1874, she contracted typhoid fever. One point of her life seemed in the balance. The pain was intense, and sometimes she thought she could not endure it any longer. At that point, she would feel she had failed her God. I felt I had not glorified him in the fires because I had lost all my strength and could not bear the pain without moaning, crying out. But in pity, the Lord consoled her with such words as, "He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust." Those times of this type of distress that she wrote well-known words like this: "Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth fuller every day, perfect yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the follow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry, touch the spirit there. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly, find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest." Well, let me close with these three quick applications. You say, "Tim, I know all this." Okay, well, let's grow in it. Let's grow in the practical application of this. How do I grow then my faith? Jesus says, at the root, this is a faith problem. You're not resting in your God who you say you believe for eternal salvation, and yet not for Tuesday's big presentation, right? So what are we going to do about that? Well, how do we grow in faith? We grow in faith by spending time in his word, and that's what we're doing today. And so your faith has been boosted today, but it's got to be boosted Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you're really struggling with anxiety, this is where the rubber meets the road. I need to be in the word. I need to be feeding on the words of my heavenly Father. And then pray in faith. So first of all, spend time with God and reading his word and praying. Pray in faith. Spend time rolling your care upon him. I would really encourage you to do this, right? If you're tempted to keep going over and over, you just bring that to the Lord in prayer. And by God's grace, leave it there. Right? Say, "I've done all I can. Right? I've prepared for that test. And now I'm going to put it in his hand. Lord, I trust you. I trust you." And then thirdly, don't worry. Leave it there. Don't be anxious. The command is there. He gets away from the questions to the commands. Don't be anxious. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's talk to the Lord about this. Closing prayer. If you would like to pray with someone, I'll be in the back lobby and be happy to pray with you. But maybe there's something that you have weighing on your heart today. Let me encourage you to turn to the Lord. Trust in him. And I would appeal to you, especially here on this Father's Day, if you don't know God as your heavenly Father, we can recognize the fact that that place at the table is not earned by our works, but by Jesus' works, the perfect Son of God. And he died in your place, was a sacrifice in your stead, that you might be welcomed into this family. As many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become sons of God, even those who believe on his name. So let me encourage you in this quiet time with our heads bowed and eyes closed to receive him. Right? Receive him as your Father, Lord and Savior. And then if you are one of his children today, let me encourage you to look at the birds, look at the flowers, and rest in him. What is that that's really concerning you today? Would you turn it again to the Lord in prayer and leave it there? All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat right now and leave it there. I'd be happy to pray with you in the back in a moment. Pastor Andrew will close.